Okay, it's a few minutes after 7. Let's begin by kind of resetting the stage from where we are here in the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then I want us to read from chapter 5 and verse 15 down through the end of the chapter to get more specific with what's going on in our context. You'll remember at the end of chapter 4 of Exodus, and this is, of course, not a verse-by-verse study, but at the end of chapter 4 of Exodus, the time has now come. Moses' preparation is over with. He's been supplied by God with the experiences that he needed, both in Egypt as well as in Midian. And then he's also been given Aaron as a spokesman. And at the end of chapter 4, Moses is now on scene in Egypt. He goes to the people of Israel, to the leaders of the Israelites, and then obviously from verse 31, it tends to indicate that the people believed. So he and Aaron go and they present what's going on, that God has indeed been concerned about Israel, and that now he is ready to free them from their captivity in Egypt. So that happens at the end of chapter 4. Then in chapter 5, the actual work itself began. Moses and Aaron go in the first couple of verses to see Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I'm not going to let them go." The king in verse 4 of Egypt says further, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labor." So he rejects out of hand the initial request to let God's people go. And then furthermore, as you read on down in this text, says that additionally, the Israelites are no longer going to be given straw to make the bricks, and yet their quota must not decrease. We see in the middle of chapter 5, about verses 10 and following, where that the taskmasters of Israel, beat the Israelites, make things indeed more difficult for them. Then in verse 15, the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make more bricks,' and behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." Here the foremen of the Israelites are under the impression apparently, that Pharaoh was unaware of the situation. Their Egyptian taskmasters have brought these hardships upon the Israelites of themselves. And so they're presenting their case to Pharaoh, not knowing that the order came down from Pharaoh himself. He responds in verse 17 by saying, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." Now it dawns on the foreman of the sons of Israel in verse 19 that they're in trouble. That it wasn't just the taskmasters who have exceeded their authority and have begun to abuse the Israelites, and that Pharaoh is going to correct this as soon as he's made aware of it. They've gone to Pharaoh, they've told him this information, and he says, "Oh no, the taskmasters are right. You're going to have to continue to make the same amount of bricks. We're not going to give you any straw. So tough it and get back to work," is basically the idea of the text. That brings us to verse 20. And the text there says, "When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" So the initial reaction here is one of anger toward Moses and Aaron. They said, "You've come down here and you told us you were going to make us free, that this God, that this supposedly the God of our fathers, is going to help this situation, and yet all you've done is make it worse. See, basically, they're calling down a judgment upon them. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. They're saying again that apparently this is Moses and Aaron's fault. That gets us to our text in verse 22 and 23. I know we spent a little longer reviewing this time, but hey, again, it's been a few weeks. So in verse 22, the text says, and these are the only two verses really that are the primary ones of our text this evening for our lesson. Then Moses returned to the Lord. Stop right there for just a second. Let that sink in. Moses returned to the Lord. Moses returns to the source of the one who had told him to come here in the first place. So he does the right thing. He returned to the Lord. Now it gets a little iffy in the latter part of the verse. And said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Now, in our previous lesson, and you can look at your outline now, the introductory paragraph there. In our previous lesson, we noted that those who we hope to help, those to be led, those we're trying to assist either in coming to God or coming back to God and to freedom and liberty therein. Those that we're trying to lead don't always see the bigger picture. We've seen that in our previous lesson. We've seen it even from some of the verses that we have reviewed from Exodus 5 tonight. And when we fail to see the bigger picture, we can become frustrated, we can become discouraged, and we can become very impatient because we're not seeing that bigger picture. But what I want you to think about with me tonight is that that tendency, and those tendencies, I should say, are not just inherent within those to be led. They can also be found in those who are the leaders. Moses here seems to be very frustrated, discouraged, and impatient. Probably for the same reason. He's not seeing the bigger picture himself. Now, obviously, if you've read ahead into chapter 6 or you're familiar with chapter 6, God's going to explain what's going on in greater detail even to Moses. Now, he's told Moses initially, Pharaoh's not going to listen. I'm going to have to force him to let these people go. But I'm sure Moses at the time didn't know exactly what that meant, and he certainly didn't understand that it included the fact that things were going to get much worse for the Israelites before it got better for the Israelites. So God's going to explain some of that, but I wanted us to spend a few moments this evening thinking about it and looking carefully at the example of Moses from verses 22 and 23, to see additionally what we can learn about discouragement and frustration as leaders ourselves, those who are trying to help others, that we can become discouraged, faint-hearted, and perhaps also impatient, as well as those whom we're trying to lead can. Understand, and again, this is from the introductory paragraph, that in many ways, spiritual leadership is analogous to and can be compared to rearing children. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 15, the Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear when he writes to the Corinthians, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." Now you don't have to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to feel that way about others that you're trying to help either become Christians or come back to being Christians or just to be better Christians. You can have that kind of parental feeling and those parental responsibility feelings toward those that you're trying to help. Notice also Galatians, the 4th chapter, and in verse Galatians 4, what was the verse again? 19. I lost it there for a minute. Paul is talking to the Galatians, and he's had some very hard things to say to them in this book thus far. And now, here in chapter 4, we begin to see him change his tone with the Galatians. So now in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Now the sentence goes on, but just think about what he said here in chapter 4 and verse 19 of Galatians. In 1 Corinthians 4, we saw him take on the parent as a father role to the Corinthians. Now he's using the opposite side of that parental relationship and talking about being a mother almost to the Galatians. He says, "I'm in labor with you until Christ is actually formed in you." So he compares it to the gestation process of producing Christ in these Galatians. One more passage in these connections in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. And again, he returns to the paternal side of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says to them, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Think about again what it is that Paul is saying this time to the brethren at Thessalonica. He's saying to them, like a father, we're encouraging, we're exhorting, we're imploring you to walk in the right ways. That's spiritual leadership. So it's very much analogous and comparable to the paternal and the maternal relationship that we have to our own children. It's very much akin to those things. And I want you to think about that from the standpoint that as parents, do we ever become frustrated with our children? Do we ever become discouraged when we're trying to rear our children and get them to do the right things? Become a little bit faint-hearted? Do we get impatient with them? Well, again, that's what we're seeing. Discouragement. We're seeing frustration. We're seeing impatience with Moses. And what I wanted us to understand from the very outset of this lesson is that that's going to happen if we try to function as spiritual leaders and help others to come to Christ, to come back to Christ, or to be more in Christ. If we serve in this role of spiritual leadership, this is going to happen. We're going to get there. Trust me. Been there many times. If you've worked in spiritual leadership, you have as well. Moses felt this way. And I think we can learn some things from that. Let's see what it is that we can learn from his experience and example. The first of the 3 points I want us to consider tonight is the first thing, and I emphasize this in our reading from the first part of verse 22. The first thing that I emphasized was that Moses returned to the Lord. His subsequent steps in venting may not have been the best. They may have been somewhat misguided, because even the questions that he asked seemed to be more perhaps complaints than requests for information. But the first thing that he did right. He went back to God. Now think about it. I've gone to great pains to make this comparison to parenting. When you as a parent became frustrated, discouraged, and impatient with your children, when you had tried everything that you knew and nothing seemed to work, and you were, as we say, at your wit's end, what did you do? Well, you probably picked up the phone and called mom, dad, grandma, or grandpa. Somebody that you looked up to. Somebody that was your foundation for what you were trying to accomplish, for what you believe needs to be accomplished in rearing your children. Well, again, notice the comparison. That's exactly what Moses has done here. He's returned to his foundation. When he was out of answers, when he had done what he thought he was supposed to do, and it didn't work, We'll talk about that didn't work part in just a moment. But he goes back to God. And that's perhaps only natural in this case because God is the one who sent him in the first place. And now Moses feels like, well, God, what you told me didn't work, so he goes back to the source. That's true, but he also returns to his foundation. He returns to his source of information, his base, his sustenance. That's exactly what Moses did, and what I'm wanting us to see is that's exactly what we need to do as spiritual leaders, or at least trying to be spiritual leaders, when things aren't going well. Go back to God. Go back to God and tell Him what's happening. Vent your frustrations. It's okay to be discouraged. Even Jesus was, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But when we get discouraged, when we don't know what to do next, when we become impatient, that's when we need to take a step back, go back to God, and say, Lord, I need help. Just like you did when you called mom, when you called dad, when you called grandma, when you called grandpa, and said, I don't know what to do with these kids anymore. That's the same thing that we need to do. Now, as I suggested a moment ago, we see this same tendency in Jesus. A couple of different passages in the New Testament, in Matthew, the 14th chapter, and verse 13, Jesus has been healing, casting out diseases. The crowds are all around him. And he makes the disciples get into a boat eventually. But notice what happens before that. Matthew 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard it, and the it here is John the Baptist has been killed. The only true companion that Jesus had. The one who first understood who Jesus was and why he was there and announced him to the world. His own cousin. When he hears that John the Baptist has been killed, and John's been in prison for a while, but when he hears that John has actually been killed, notice what he does. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. Why did he do that? Well, as we've seen oftentimes with Jesus throughout the Gospels, when Jesus goes to a lonely place, he's there to pray. He's there returning to his Father, doing exactly the same thing that Moses is doing here. Likewise, quick reference in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, and then we'll move on. Mark 1:35 is a different scenario because it says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. So, we need to follow this example of Jesus, certainly, and also, I think, even of Moses. When things are not going well, and when we get discouraged and frustrated and impatient with those that we're trying to help, take that step back. Go off somewhere by yourself and talk to God. Reestablish that connection. Tell God your frustrations. Ask Him for understanding, for guidance, for wisdom, to know what to do, and then also for patience and for courage to be able to go and do it. All right, now let's look at the second thing that occurs here, the second point on your outline, right in the middle of the page. It's okay to cry out and ask questions of God, but be careful. Now we'll get to that, but be careful in just a moment. This is from the latter part of verse 22. After Moses returns to the Lord, he says, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people, and why didst thou ever send me? I want you to think about that. And again, I go back to the parent-child relationship. When your kids come to you, you've told them what it is that you want to do them to do. You've explained how important it is, why you want them to do it, perhaps even how you want them to do it. And they come back with complaints and criticisms and I can't do it and all these sorts of reasons and other things. Usually within those complaints and whining and carrying on, there are a couple of kernels of truth, or at least a couple of kernels that give you insight to the real problem. And I think that's true of these two questions that Moses asked God here. The two questions. Think carefully about that. He asked God, why has thou brought harm to this people? I underscored, and even as I spoke, I emphasized the word thou. He's laying this at God's feet. Now you begin to see why I say be careful. It's okay to say to God, look, I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. But this question is somewhat of a criticism or complaint. That's treading on thin ice. Moses may be able to get more with God than you or I perhaps could. But he says, why hast thou brought harm to this people? And then secondly, why didst thou ever send me? Three words there I want you to think about. Why did you ever send me? So ever and me are the two words that I want us to think about there for just a moment. What is it that Moses is actually saying with those two questions? First of all, he wants to know, or at least ask, about the process. Let me explain what I mean by that. That first question, why hast thou brought harm to this people? How is that a question about process? Well, what was it that God told Moses to do? You go to Egypt, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, God's told Moses, he's not gonna let them go unless I convince him to let them go. But he didn't tell Moses about all the plagues and everything else. And he didn't tell Moses that initially it was going to get a lot harder for the Israelites before it got better for them. I point out in the outline here at some point, I may be getting ahead of myself, I don't know how much time has lapsed from verse 1 of chapter 5 until verse 22 of chapter 5. Maybe I should have done some more research and due diligence on looking that up. I don't know how much time has lapsed, but it's enough time for Moses to begin to be impatient with this process that is he apparently thought was going to unfold. That he was going to go down there and he was going to say to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And God's going to have to convince him, but later that same day, we're going to leave Egypt. I don't know if that's exactly what Moses thought or not. But I do know that when he asked this question, why hast thou brought harm to this people? He's kind of blaming God here. And it's because he doesn't understand the process. He didn't understand the process of there being a cost factor to the liberty that Israel was going to attain. Let me repeat that. He didn't understand that there was going to be a cost factor. As we studied in our previous lesson, back in lesson number 13, that it was going to get worse before it got better. Before that liberty was achieved, that freedom from Egyptian bondage, it was actually going to get worse. And that captivity was going to be painful. It's going to be more difficult and it was going to hurt. Well, think about that in New Testament terms. I've emphasized these two passages a couple of times, so we're not going to go and read them again. But Jesus clearly taught, and I think we still today struggle with the same thing, that our liberty, our freedom in Christ, although it doesn't cost us a thing monetarily, it may cost us family relationships. That's what Matthew 10 is all about. Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And there are going to be severed family relationships if you take up the cross and follow after me to spiritual liberty. There's going to be a physical cost factor. It may cost you your family, some of the relationships within it. It may even cost you your physical life. But there's going to be a cost factor. The other thing, the other passage, is Luke 14, verses 25 through 26. This is the occasion where there's a great throng of people following after Jesus, And he turns to the multitude and says to them, look, if you can't finish this journey, don't even start it. He uses a couple of examples in Luke, the 14th chapter. And again, I'm not going to read this, but I do want you to at least kind of scan through that text. He says in verse 26, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, love your physical relationships less. So it may cost you those physical relationships. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross. Again, that's a sign at the time that Jesus is speaking this, not of salvation. The cross isn't that. It's a sign of death. That's all it meant at this point in time, because this is obviously before Jesus died on his own cross. And then he begins in verse 28, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost? Or which one of you starts on a journey and doesn't have the ability to complete it? Or goes to war, or goes to battle, without enough in his arsenal of men and weaponry to be able to finish it? And so in both of these passages, in Luke 14 and in Matthew 10, Jesus is essentially teaching the same lesson that Moses needs to be reminded of, and he needs to remind Israel of back here in Exodus chapter 5, which is simply this: the process of attaining spiritual liberty. For Israel, obviously, it was a physical liberty as well as a spiritual reunion and communion with God. But there was a cost factor. It was going to get worse before it got better. Moses either didn't understand that fully, or he needed to remember and be reminded of that. And I think that goes on into chapter 6, where God does remind him of these things. So number one, Moses asked about the process. Why are you harming this people, Lord? Why hast thou brought harm to this people? He's not right about who's caused the harm. Pharaoh caused the harm, not God. If Pharaoh had said, okay, I believe you, I know that the God of Israel is the true God, you can go, no harm would have come. God didn't cause the harm, Pharaoh did. Did God allow it to happen? Yes, of course. But he allows the same kind of things to happen to us. Remember the parable of the sower. That seed that had shallow ground, it sprouted and grew up, but then the harsh conditions, the seed that fell among the thorns sprang up, but the worries and the cares of the world choked it out. So in both of those cases, there was an initial start, but they couldn't weather the storm, so to speak. And I know I'm mixing metaphors there. I apologize for that. It may get worse before it gets better, and this process of liberty is what I'm wanting you to see. The second question, let's talk about that for just a moment before I get too far bogged down and behind. I'm already behind. Okay. Too much further behind. The second question that he asked, why didst thou ever send me? Why am I even here? Now, the first question was about process. This is not going the way that Moses thought that it would or should. The second question is about Moses' place. So think about process and place. Why did you ever send me? Again, if we're going to be effective spiritual leaders, we have to help those whom we hope to guide to understand that spiritual liberty and freedom is free monetarily, but still has a significant cost factor. That's why Moses was there, to relay that kind of information to the Israelites. And if we're going to learn from this, remember our place. God has allowed us the opportunity to participate in this process of helping others to gain spiritual liberty. But if we're going to participate, we have to remember our place. Our place means we need to understand what's happening, that there's it may get worse before it gets better, that there is a cost factor to liberty, and two, to remember that lesson and remind those that we're trying to help of those things. So Moses asked two questions about the process and about his place or part in that process. Lord, why did you ever send me here? Well, those two questions are very much related. Because Moses didn't understand fully the process, then neither did he fully understand his place or part in that process. If we're going to be effective spiritual leaders, we have to remember our place and understand the process in order to get there. Now, let's talk for just a moment before we move to our third and final point about the cautionary part of this. The lesson title says, it's okay to get discouraged. It's even okay to cry out to the Lord and to vent those frustrations. But we need to be careful. The lesson title has those three little dot, dot, dots at the end. This particular point, the second point of our lesson says, but be careful. The careful part of this is, it's okay to ask for information. James chapter 1 teaches us that when we lack understanding of temptations and why trials and why they're happening to us, we need to ask God for wisdom. That's James 1 and verse 5. It's okay to ask, but we need to be very careful when we start to indict God's wisdom by questioning His processes or His timing. Now, again, I'm wanting to carefully think about what Moses has said here. We'll talk more about timing in verse 23, but the problem is Moses didn't understand the process with regard perhaps to timing or his place and part in this process. So, three factors there to consider. Because of that lack of understanding and trusting of God's process and trusting of God's choosing Moses, preparing Moses, appointing Moses for this particular task, then he has become impatient with God. Why did you ever send me? The first part of verse 23, ever since. Those are timing issues to some degree. But the problem with timing is the impatience that's created by Moses not understanding the process and his part in it. So all three of those, in my mind at least, seem to be very much intertwined. So we need to be very careful when we get discouraged and when we go to God and we pour out our frustrations to Him. Let's be careful that we don't indict God's wisdom, that we don't indict God's motives, God's judgment, or God's timing. It's okay to ask questions. It's even okay to vent frustrations and say, I don't understand. Why isn't this working the way that I thought it would? Did I miss something here? And it's okay to ask for that kind of information, but be very careful. Remember Romans, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 18 and going down through verse 21, where Paul, in a different context, is saying with regard to Jew and Gentile and God choosing one over the other, does the clay have a right to question the potter? And the answer is obviously no. It's okay to vent frustrations. It's okay to become discouraged and take those discouragements from God. But let's be very careful that we don't indict God's wisdom, His motives, His processes, or His timing. Those things are very careful and very much interrelated. All right, third and final point here. Have patience and trust God's wisdom and process. Obviously, I bled over that into that a little bit in the previous point. Let's reread verse 23. Moses says, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people. So now Moses admits, perhaps he kind of got a hold of his tongue a little bit after saying, thou hast brought harm to this people. Maybe Moses understood more than I'm giving credit for. But at least in verse 23, he says Pharaoh. He admits Pharaoh has done this. But the first two words of that verse, at least in the New American Standard Version, are what I underline. Ever since I came to Pharaoh. Ever since. That's a timing issue to me. And that's what really jumped out to me. So in addition to not understanding God's process or His part in it, Moses' other complaint seems to be that God wasn't doing things in the time frame that Moses thought he should or that Moses expected. He says, ever since I got here, nothing but bad things have happened to this people. You sent me here to gain their freedom, and they're even more enslaved. Their situation is worse. So he's not understanding the timing of this. I don't know exactly how much time, again, has lapped between verses 1 and verse 23 of chapter 5, but apparently it was more time than Moses expected, or at least the events that have occurred between verse 1 and verse 23 were not what Moses certainly expected to happen. Now, God is going to answer Moses' complaints and questions in chapter 6. Hopefully we'll get to the first 8 verses of that next week, Lord willing. But right now, what Moses needs to do, he's returned to the Lord, that's the right thing. He needs to trust God and be patient. The final thing that I really want you to consider here in these connections is the interconnectedness of trust and patience. Think about that with me for just a moment. Do we not get impatient with God's processes when we don't trust to the degree that we should? Think about Moses. God has said, you go to Pharaoh and go to Egypt, say to Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm concerned about this people. I'm going to free them. What else did Moses need to know? Did he need to understand all of the process of exactly how that was going to happen? If his faith and trust in God were what they should have been, when he goes back to God, all he needs to say is, okay, God, I told Pharaoh to let them go. He said no, and he made it worse. Now what do you want me to do? But that's not exactly what Moses has done here. He's gone back and he's complained to God about the process, about his part or place in this. He said, I don't even know why I'm here. And all of those have to do with timing. It didn't happen in the way at the time that Moses thought that it should. And because of that lack of trust, Moses has become impatient. Now certainly the people that he's trying to lead, they've become discouraged, they've become impatient, they haven't trusted the Lord. But Moses is supposed to be the leader. He's supposed to get them back on track. And in this case, Moses is the one that needs to be put back on track himself. And that's exactly what God is going to do in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now, let's take all of that and apply it to ourselves as spiritual leaders, trying to help others. We need to trust God enough to be patient. When things aren't going the way that we should, we've done what God told us to do in this area of spiritual leadership. We've done everything that we know that God told us to do. It didn't work. We get frustrated. We go back to God and we say, I did what you told me. It hasn't worked. Things have gotten worse. Now what do you want me to do? I trust you, God. I believe in you. I have faith in you. What do you want me to do next? Rather than becoming impatient because of that lack of trust. Do you see how all those things are connected together? I hope this is making sense to you. I think it's a powerful lesson for us as leaders today. Because Moses did not really understand and trust God's processes for obtaining liberty for this people, and because Moses perhaps didn't fully understand his role in this process, that he needed to just do what God said and trust that it was going to work out the way God intended for it to work out, then we see the impatient resulting. And that impatient gives rise then to complaints that are borderline indicting God. So all of those things play in. Let's look finally at the last paragraph of your outline, and then we'll quickly go through the answers to the questions. Even when we are well equipped, and are good, experienced spiritual leaders. We can become frustrated. We can become discouraged. And sometimes we need to go off by ourselves and cry out to God and vent those frustrations and say, I don't understand. Help me to understand. I trust you, God. Help me to be patient with what it is that you want me to do and how this is supposed to work out in your plan, not mine. We usually become impatient when we fail to understand and trust God's processes and to be patient for God's timing. There's a couple of passages we'll get to about timing later on in the question, so I'll leave it at that. It's okay to be frustrated and to cry out to God, but trust and patience will help us to maintain our focus, which will in turn allow us to help those we're trying to lead return to the focus and trust God and be patient. I want to leave you with one final passage here before we begin to answer the questions. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. We've used this passage before, but it seemed especially appropriate tonight to include it because it says, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Folks, that's what we're trying to accomplish in this series of studies, to help us be better leaders and to help others escape that snare, to come to their senses and escape that snare of the devil, those who have been held captive or are being held captive by him to do his will. Okay, let's spend a few quick minutes here and try to answer these questions. Number one, how or in what ways are spiritual leadership and child rearing compatible? Well, let me first give you a list of passages that we covered in the outline. Remind you of those. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. Now, the things that I emphasize here is that both are subject to the same kinds of frustrations and discouragements and heartaches, as well as, and if we turn this around on the positive side, there are comparable joys and happinesses and successes that can be celebrated. There's nothing more frustrating and discouraging than seeing someone that you're trying to help attain heaven turn back to the world. At the same time, there's nothing more encouraging than seeing someone you're trying to help turn to Christ or return to Christ to become stronger in the Lord. So though there are positives and negatives to both sides of that that are very much comparable to parenting. All right, number two. After the foreman of the sons of Israel vented to and indicted Moses, what did he do that was entirely right and proper? What did Moses do? Well, the first part of verse 22, he went back to the source. He returned to his foundation. He returned back to God. That was exactly the right thing to do. Why is that important? We need to always return to our foundation. We need to always go back to our base, go back to our source of truth and instruction and enlightenment and sustenance. Go back to God. And it's again, like calling mom or dad or grandma or grandpa when you're trying to rear your children and you've just come to the end of the road as far as your knowledge and experience will take you. Go back to the source. Go back to that foundation. Number three, why did Jesus often retreat to a lonely place for solace? You need time away. Take a step back and reconnect to God yourself. He needed to recharge. He needed to commune with his Father. We need those same things when we're trying to work in the difficult field of spiritual leadership and help others. We need to take that step back. Go off someplace by yourself and talk to God. Vent those frustrations. Tell him you're discouraged. Ask for his help. Ask for his guidance. Ask for courage and for patience and for wisdom. He'll supply those things when you're trying to do the right thing. Why would he not? You're trying to do the right thing and help others to be what they should be. God answers those kinds of prayers. I'm fully convinced of it. I've seen it too many times in my own life. Number four, it's a four-part question. From verse 22, the A part is pretty simple. What two questions, excuse me, what two questions did Moses ask God? This is straight out of the text of verse 22. Why hast thou brought harm to this people? And why didst thou ever send me? I don't like asking busy work type questions. I don't believe this is that. I wanted to get those two questions before our minds so that the B, C, and D part made more sense. The B part, why does his first question indicate that he failed to, what does his first question indicate that he failed to understand or remember? Exactly who harmed the people is the answer that I put first. It was Pharaoh, not God. So he fails then to recognize and understand the process by which God is going to deliver this people. He failed also to remember the cost factor for liberty. And again, that's Matthew 10, 34 through 39, as well as Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. The C question. What does his second question indicate that he failed to understand or remember? And that was, again, his place or part in this process. So the B part is the process. The C part is his part or place in this process. That God has specifically chosen and prepared and appointed Moses for this task. So then don't question why you're here. Don't question why God ever sent you into this particular work when he's selected you, appointed you, and prepared you for it. That's an indictment of God's wisdom. God doesn't make mistakes. The D part. Why are these things important to us as spiritual leaders today? Because all of them relate to us directly in our spiritual efforts to lead others to, back to, or to greater faithfulness in Christ. It's our place in God's process. And we need to therefore understand, remember, and then remind those that we're trying to help. I want to refer you back to two passages in 2 Peter. I know we've looked at one of these in previous lessons, but some of our audience may not have been here for that. Go back with me, if you would, for just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, where Peter says, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of those things." I found that in spiritual leadership and trying to help others, a lot of what I do is remind. Remind them of things that we've already talked about. Remind them of things that they already know. Isn't that what we do with our children? How many times do we repeat ourselves to our children? Hundreds of thousands when they're little, right? Well, it's that reminder. We need to, first of all, remember ourselves when we're trying to help others, and then remind those that we're trying to help. So Peter says, "I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is now present in you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Verse 15, "I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind, that you may be able to remember." But look also with me for just a moment here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, "This now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." That's four times he's talking about reminding them of things they already know. The people that Peter is addressing, he's preparing them for persecution. Other things too, but amongst the primary points of emphasis in these two letters is preparing them for persecution. So how does he do that? Reminds them. What's happening here in Exodus chapter 5? Well, the Israelites are being persecuted further. They've been told they can have liberty and freedom, and it gets worse before it gets better. They're being persecuted. What does Moses need to do? He needs to remind them of the very things we've been talking about tonight. He will. God just had to remind him first. All right, number five in your questions. Why is it okay to vent our frustration? While it is okay to vent our frustrations and discouragements to God, we must be careful to avoid what? That's supposed to be avoid what while doing so? No, I didn't read it right. What must we be careful to avoid while doing so? Grammatically correct, maybe a little too wordy. Again, it's okay to ask for information. It's okay to ask for enlightenment and understanding and wisdom. But do not indict God's wisdom. God's motives are God's timing. I told you I had a couple more passages for you relative to timing. Look with me for just a second to 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 6, and then a passage in Titus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. Verse 2, verse 6. It's talking about Jesus giving himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, it talks about the fullness of time. Another passage talks about the consummation of the ages, and I believe it's in Hebrews 9 and about verse 26. Look, check me on that. That may not be the right passage, but I think that's where it is. And the point of these passages is that God never does anything too early or too late. Moses has a problem with God's timing in this. It hasn't happened on the schedule or the timetable that Moses thought it should. We have to trust God and be patient. God never does anything too early or too late. The passage in Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. At the proper time manifested, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but manifested at the proper time. There's a timetable that fits what God wants to accomplish in Egypt, not only for Israel, but also for the Egyptians. Moses is not trusting that process, and he's become impatient and frustrated and discouraged. That's a tendency that we all face as spiritual leaders and that we need to guard against. That's what I'm trying to get across. Number six, what was Moses' basic complaint in verse 23? Again, that was a timing issue. Ever since, God isn't moving or working at the pace or the timing that Moses wants. Again, Hebrews 9, 26, Galatians 4, verse 4, Mark 1, verse 15, even Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 10, and certainly 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, which talks about God doesn't view time the way that we do. So we need to be patient and trust Him in these matters. Number 7, what was Moses lacking that gave rise to this complaint against God? I think most of what was lacking was trusting the process. Moses is not he's the agent of God, but this is not his deal. This is God's plan. This is God's process. Moses is a cog in that, an important one nonetheless. He's the leader that God has appointed, but this is not his deal. This is not his thing. This is God's process, God's plan. And so he needs to simply trust and understand his part in that. Please, number 8, please explain the relationship between trust and patience. I hope that meant something to you in that part of the outline. I simply answered the question by saying, impatience comes from a lack of trust. And that comes from a lack of faith. Write that down and think about it. In spiritual terms, when we become impatient with God, that impatience comes from a lack of trust that comes from a lack of faith. Write that down. Think about it. I think that'll mean something to you moving forward. Number 9, final question. Why is it important for good spiritual leaders to have or to return to, after becoming discouraged and crying out to the Lord, to have trust and patience? Because we see where it leads without it. Moses is not helping Israel by complaining and indicting God. Okay to vent those frustrations. Okay to be discouraged and tell God that you're discouraged. But if he had had trust and patience, he could have dealt with this without going to God and told Israel, wait a minute. God said he's going to deliver you. You need to believe that. You need to trust that. And you need to be patient. Even if it gets worse before it gets better. As good leaders, we need to manifest and teach and guide others to trust God enough to be patient and to wait for his process to work in his time. Okay, folks, it's great to be with you. I'm feeling much better. I appreciate those of you who were prayed for Donna and I and for her some of her family that was also sick. It's great to be back with you. Great to see all of you joining with me again tonight. I was afraid that after the 3-week hiatus that we've had or whatever it's been, that many of you wouldn't join back with us. Great to see you. Glad that you're here. I look forward to seeing some of you Sunday, Lord willing. And if not, then Lord willing, seeing you again here Thursday night. Good night, folks.